pretty nice and very tolerable these last several days. And, of course, now it's getting cold again. It's supposed to get down to the 30s tonight. I think it's actually the last time it's going to be in the 30s for a little while. But anyway, with all that said, it's affecting a lot of folks' allergies, and especially with all the stuff that's been blowing in from different places and locations. And so I know several folks are battling with some different congestion and things. So y'all pray for me. I've been battling some drainage and cough as well. I know several folks in here have. And pray for one another. Amen. So that's all you can do at this point. What was it? Who was it? It was your dad, Brother Steve. And he said it to just about anybody that's been here. And if you didn't have allergies before you moved to Oklahoma, just give it time. You're going to have some problems when you get here. And it'll settle in. And so I think my wife and I have been here now 13 years. And almost in May it'll be 13 years. And it's starting to settle in. Amen. It's coming together. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been going through some valleys through the Bible, and we're on valley number 4 this week. We're going to look at this valley here. We'll give a review later. We'll go ahead and get to the message though. Look at verse number 2. We are all very familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. It is the story of David and Goliath. It's the story that most everybody has heard multiple times. I don't know about you. I have heard the passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I have heard it preached on well over 100 times. And that's not an exaggeration at all. I listen to quite a bit of preaching. I've been in church for a very long time. Been to a lot of youth conferences, been to a lot of men's meetings and things. I've heard 1 Samuel chapter 17 preached on a lot. And we're going to go here to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Sometimes when we look at familiar passages, you know the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes when we look at familiar passages, we automatically shut some things off and we don't learn what we could from these locations. But there's some truths I want to share with you tonight as we're going to get into this valley here. I'll give you the title in just a moment on what valley we're covering. Look at verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So here they were ready to fight. They set the battle in array, meaning they had gathered together on the one side. They had their tents pitched, and they had their formations ready to go on the one side. And they were against the Philistines, of course, on the other side. Now notice verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Here it's called the Valley of Elah. Skip down to verse number 32. We know the story. David, in this passage, was, of course, the son of Jesse, the youngest one. He was at home. His brothers were at battle. And the Bible tells, as his brothers were there at battle, his father, Jesse, told him to go and get some grilled cheese sandwiches together and get some things taken care of and go and send this stuff to your brothers. And let's go feed them while they're there. And while you're there, check on them. Let them know that we're praying for them and we're here for them. And we want to be there for them and want to know how the battle's going. And so David takes care of his sheep, and he takes care of making sure that everything's set in order, because he still had responsibilities. And so he made sure that his responsibilities were taken care of. Just because he got a new set of tasks did not negate the responsibilities he already had. All right. And so that's part of leadership. That's part of delegation. And here he had to delegate to somebody else to take care of the things that he already had. He goes to the battle and he hears Goliath shout and defy the armies of God. David then questions why everybody's just letting this uncircumcised Philistine talk the way that he's talking. Eliab, his oldest brother, begins to chide him and ridicule him back in verse number 28. And he begins to question, oh, what are you even doing here? I know the naughtiness of thine heart. He said, you come here, who have you left your few sheep with? He was ridiculing even his work that he was doing. He was simply obeying his dad. Verse 29, the famous verse, he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He said, what have I done? I just showed up. You're the ones that are soldiers. You're the one not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I'm just a shepherd boy. You're the one that's trained for battle, yet you're cowering here like a bunch of little girls. So, brothers, that's what they do, amen? They pasture and they argue with each other. He says, what have I now done? And then he reminds them, is there not a cause? Skip down to verse number 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love David. David was great. He's a teenager at this time. He's 17 years old. He said, "Ah, nobody needs to worry about this. I'll go fight this guy." It's great. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine." By the way, this is the first words that Saul says in the whole chapter. Saul was there the whole time. Saul was the leader of Israel. He was there at the battle the whole time. But these are the first words that he says. "Thou art not able to go." Here we have the Valley of Elah. This is going to be called the Valley of Doubt. The Valley of Doubt. I'll explain all that to you in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you'd take these few thoughts that we have tonight. Help us to hone in and center in on what you have for us. Lord, doubt many times becomes a giant in our lives. Many times doubt keeps us from fulfilling the will of God. Many times doubt keeps us from doing exactly what we know we should be doing and doing what you've told us to do. I pray that we'd be able to step out on faith and have the courage and the unction like David did to stand up even when nobody else will. I pray you'd use and guide us. Teach us these truths. Help us to apply them. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You'll notice as you go through your life and as we go through this Christian life specifically, we've talked about it on countless occasions, and especially as our theme this year is I Want That Mountain. As we go to try to conquer some mountains for Christ, there's going to be times where the devil's going to allow or going to try to creep into our minds. He's going to cause some doubt to come in. And we're going to set some goals, and maybe you've already had some thoughts in your mind this year where we set some goals back on Vision Sunday that we want to do this and we want to do this. We want God to do these things in our church. And you may have sat back and looked and wondered, our church can't do that. We're a small church. How is that even possible? I don't know what your mindset is. But I want to tell you that we serve a God who's a big God. And we shouldn't have any kind of doubt as to what God wants to do in us and through us and with us here in the church. But as we go throughout our Christian life, sometimes we go through these valleys of doubt. Seasons where it seems like there's no possible way that what we want to accomplish can get accomplished. I've been sharing several different visions and ideas with different folks here in the church and some different plans on what we're going to be doing and some things that are going to be taking place as we begin to go throughout the year. Revealing a little bit here and a little bit there as we go through, because I want everybody to be able to catch the vision of what God's doing in the midst. We're about to get ready to start doing the remodel next month in the nursery, and we got a lot of things that are taking place there. We're getting stuff ordered in and getting things ready to go in those areas. But as we continue to journey on, sometimes we begin to wonder, how is this even going to work? There's times where I've mentioned it to Brother Nick and I've mentioned it to Brother Anthony. We're going to do this. I don't know how it's going to be done, but God's going to have to provide it. We're going to pray it in. Amen. I don't know what God's going to do, but He's going to do it. Because we serve a big God, and it's time that we as God's people begin to trust God to provide for His work. And as we trust God, it's amazing to see what God does. I was talking with Brother Anthony just shortly, Sunday night, after everyone was cleaned up and after we got ready to leave and this and that. And he hands me a report so I can be able to adjust some different things and plan for the different events and things that are coming up. You can correct me if I'm lying to him, but my words to Brother Anthony were, are these numbers right? He just chuckled and he said, yeah. I said, well, praise the Lord. God did it again. God's providing. God's working. God's using God's people to do the work that needs to get done. We're just going to keep stepping out by faith. I said, brother, if they keep giving, we're going to keep spending. We're just going to keep doing what God wants us to do here at the church. And God's going to keep providing it. But sometimes we go through valleys of doubt. We go through times where we wonder, are we really doing what we're supposed to be doing? Can God really use us the way that He used to use so-and-so back in the day? Can God still do this today? Well, let me go ahead and make this statement here. When you're going through these valleys of doubt, the most important step that you take is the next right step. Okay? I'll say it again. When you're going through the valleys of doubt in your life, the most important step that you're going to take is the next right step. Because if you take the next right step, it's going to keep you in the right direction. But when you take the next wrong step, it's going to lead you away from Christ. So the most important step is the next right step. And we've got to make sure that we take those right steps, that we continue to trust. And sometimes you're going to pray and you're going to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but God, you're going to have to do this. Just like Peter when he walked on water. Remember, Peter was far enough away from the boat that he couldn't just go back to the boat to where the disciples were. But he was close enough to Jesus that all he had to do was cry out, and Jesus grabbed him and brought him back to shore and brought him to where he needed to be. Sometimes in our lives, we're going to step out on faith and we're going to be far enough away that if God doesn't show up, we're going to sink. But that's when God works. Every single time. That's when God works. Again, we know the story of David and Goliath. We know the passage. But here it's mentioned, they're in the Valley of Elah. If you look up the word Elah, you'll find it means an oak, like a tree. An oak tree or another strong tree. So the Valley of Elah would be a valley where there were strong trees. Now you say, well, how does that apply to doubt? Because in your life, doubt can be a very strong tree. It can be a very strong giant. See, something about an oak tree is in the midst of storms and in the midst of high winds, in the midst of changing pressures and all the different things, oak trees usually survive. They're one of the trees that's constantly standing. They're there. They are a pillar. They are a benchmark of success. And sometimes, like the mighty oak, doubt becomes a very strong thing in our lives. As you go throughout this passage, you're going to find that King Saul, even though he was the leader of the people of Israel at this time, he represents the flesh. Because in the flesh always says, you can't do this. Where God says you can do this and we should do this and we should obey the will of God for our lives, the flesh says, no, there's no way. Thou art not able. Is that not what Saul said in verse 33? There's no way. And sometimes, as we go throughout our lives, sometimes the flesh is going to say, there's no way that that could happen. There's no way God's going to do that. Again, I can't always tell you how God's going to do it, but I'm just going to trust Him. Because He said that He will build His church. He said He will build His church. And so if God does not build His church, then God's a liar. Now, is God a liar? No, He's not. So we're just going to trust Him. Amen. Anybody too hot in here? It's getting warm. Hey, we're going to turn that off then. I got the heater on. I'm turning the heater off. Don't worry, the air's not getting turned on yet. I said that three little word, yet. Now, if we live in the flesh, we're going to be defeated in this valley of doubt. If David would have listened to King Saul at that time, because Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. If anybody was going to fight against Goliath, it would have been Saul. If anybody had the unction and had the experience to be able to fend off this giant, it would have been Saul. But Saul said, you couldn't do it. We'll get to that here in just a minute as to why Saul said that. But let's look at what happened in this valley. And there's a couple of lessons we're going to look at as well. First, I want you to notice, number one, the enthralling events. The enthralling events. Yes, it's going to alliterate. Don't worry. Enjoy fun words. Enthralling is a fun word. The enthralling events. So the exciting events. Another word for enthralling is exciting. The exciting events that were taking place here in this passage. Look at verse 32. The first thing I want you to notice here is commitment by David. Commitment. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Here's a teenager. He said, look, I understand. Y'all have been here for 40 days and you've heard this uncircumcised Philistines blaspheme our God. Okay? You've been sitting here and you've been listening to him and you've begun to believe this lie. But let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. I'll go fight him. I've not been polluted by what he's been saying. I've not subscribed to his line of thinking. I'll go and fight. I love the commitment that David has. He was not reluctant to step forward and face this difficulty. And in your life, if you are going to face the valley of doubt, you have got to face that doubt headlong and have some unction and have some commitment and have a little bit of fire deep inside the bones that says, hey, come hell or high water, I'm going to fight. And I'm going to do what needs to be done. Here he said, back in verse 29, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You see, he didn't take time to listen to all the doubters and the naysayers. There's going to be plenty of those. There's going to be plenty of them. We heard that at the men's conference again, I believe. There's going to be plenty of people that are going to be negative. There's going to be plenty of people that say it can't be done. Oh, we've tried that before. It didn't work here. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and tell you a testimony about that. 11 years ago, we were about to start our Christian school. When we moved here with a purpose and the promise to start a Christian school. Brother Thoreau and I talked about that. Whenever we moved here with the idea of starting the Christian school. There's a couple different folks that we talked with in the church at the time. And I heard on two separate occasions that I can remember very vividly and very distinctly where we were told, where I was told personally, the Christian school won't last. We've tried that here before. It didn't work. Well, 11 years later, we still have a Christian school. Because it works. Because we're gonna continue to do it. It's not just gonna be the somebody that has a good idea and hey, we're gonna try this and if it doesn't work out, then it doesn't work out. No. It doesn't matter if it doesn't work out or not. We're not just gonna try this. We're gonna do this. And that's the difference. You see, there's a lot of people that are like, okay, we'll go try this. That's why I believe so many missionaries go to the mission field and they never stay there and never build anything. And they just come back. They go over there with a mentality, they have a good idea. We're going to try this and see if it works. No, they're holding on to some safety net back here in the States. No, you go there with a mindset of we're going to go there, we're going to build something for God. And if we don't build something for God, then I want God to kill me while I'm there. We got to have some unction and some desire to do something for God. We gotta have some commitment. We live in a day and age where, unfortunately, we have a generation of folks that are our age, Brother Roberto, Brother Nick, generation of folks that are our age that don't know what commitment is. They don't know what commitment is. Most of the relationships that are made for our age group, they're not gonna reach 30 or 40 years of marriage because they don't recognize and understand what commitment is. They think if something doesn't last, we'll just trade it in and try something else for a little while. I was listening to a podcast just the other day. It was on the Dave Ramsey show in the Ramsey Network. And this woman had called in and she was talking about all these different things and some struggles that her and her boyfriend were having. And then Dave Ramsey stopped her midway in the conversation. And he said, "Male, are y'all married?" And she said, no, he's my boyfriend. I was like, well, that's your problem. You've been living together for 8 years. You just need to quit playing house and get married. Well, I just don't know. I don't know if we want to get married or not. It's like, you have two kids together. Because she had gone through a tell story. Listen, people don't understand what commitment is anymore. They don't understand what commitment is anymore. They try something out for a little while, and if it doesn't work, then they go try something else. People are that way with church as well. Oh, well, we'll try this church, and I just don't know how long we'll be here, but we'll come for a little while. We'll see how it works. That's how people are. They lack commitment. Here, David, he didn't lack commitment. He said, let no man's heart fail. He said, I'm going to go fight this guy. Then I like what he says to him later on. But we'll get to that here in just a moment. Not only did he say he was going to go fight him, he said he was going to cut his head off in the process. That was great. It was great. Leave it to a teenager, right? He said, thy servant will go and will fight. So in verse 32, we see the commitment of David. But look at verse number 33. Here in the midst of this valley, we see the cowardice of Saul. We see the cowardice. We see commitment from one, but from the one that you would think would be the strongest in the area. He's showing cowardice. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I always thought it was interesting that Saul told David that he could not fight because he was a youth. He told him he was too young. But if you don't remember, Saul started out as a youth when he started fighting. He was right about the same age that David is right now. And he's telling David that he can't go and fight because he's but a youth. But he forgot that's how he got his start. It doesn't make sense. It's very hypocritical. But this is what cowardice does. You see, Saul doubted that he himself could defeat the enemy. So because he didn't believe that he could defeat Goliath, than he had in his mind that nobody could do it. Well, if I, being the greatest man that's among you, because I'm head and shoulders above the rest, if I can't defeat him, and if I don't have any confidence in defeating him, then none of you can defeat this guy. And so in his own cowardice, he was reluctant to let anybody in the army go forward and face the Philistine. All because he didn't believe that he could do it. You see, there's people who will seek to discourage us because they couldn't accomplish something for God. There's going to be those that couldn't accomplish something or they didn't see something get done for the cause of Christ. And because they couldn't do it, they don't think anybody can do it. Well, listen, my God isn't limited by your failures. God is limited by our lack of faith. The Bible tells us that in Psalm chapter 78. Go look it up sometime. We see the psalmist tell the children of Israel that they limited the Holy One of Israel. The only way that we limit God is because we don't have faith in our God. Is that not what doubt does? It causes us to take our faith and to question it. It causes us to question whether or not God can really use us. It causes us to question whether or not God really intends to do something with us. You see, the devil wants to constantly remind us of our past. He doesn't want us to remember where God saved us from, but rather he wants us to remember how bad we were. And because we were bad, then we shouldn't believe that God could use us because we're unworthy. Now guess what? He's right. God shouldn't use us. But he's wrong because God still does use us. God doesn't have to use us, but God has chosen to use us because God is gracious. You see, there's cowardice. Doubt and discouragement often walk hand in hand. Usually where one is found, the other one's nearby. And because Saul doubted whether or not anybody could defeat Goliath, then he discouraged everybody else from even trying. You're going to face, let me encourage you, let me help you. You're going to face people in your Christian life. They're going to do everything they can to discourage you from following God because they couldn't accomplish certain things. But let me tell you, God still wants to use you. God still wants to use us. Just because things didn't happen the way that somebody expected them to happen doesn't mean that God may have been withholding his blessing for such a time as this. You can look at the book of Esther and see that plain and simply. That God had allowed the judgment of the children of God. And God had even allowed Esther, a child of God, to go into the king's courts. And she even told her uncle, maybe God had to set aside for such a time as this. And sometimes there's going to be some such a time as this in our lives where God's going to allow things to happen that we don't always understand because God's ready to work a miracle through the situation. And we've got to have some commitment. We've got to have some unction. We've got to have some desire to serve God. Here, David had commitment in verse 32. Saul had cowardice in verse 33. Then look at verse number 34 through 37. We see David's confidence. This is the great part. When Saul begins to show how cowardly he is, and he begins to try to discourage David from serving God, David reminds Saul of how God has used him before. This is not arrogance, but rather confidence in God. This is not him having arrogance as to who he was. Listen, a lot of people get these things mixed up. God hates pride. Okay? God hates arrogance. But God blesses confidence. Now, I understand there's a fine line between the two. We ought not be arrogant and we ought not be proud thinking that God only did something because of who we are. That's arrogance. Thinking that God can't do anything unless we show up. That's arrogance. But having complete faith and complete confidence that our God can do it no matter what, that's what we ought to have. And see, there's a lot of people, and I've heard it from preachers even, that warn us against having confidence. Listen, I'm just a little dumb enough to believe that our God can still do today what he did back in the Bible days. You can call it naivety. You can call it being an idiot. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it being drunk on Jesus. I don't care. The fact is, I believe that God is the same God. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. The same God that Abraham served, the same God that Moses served, the same God that raised from the dead, the same God that taught the disciples and healed the sick and gave a sight to the blind, the same God that did that is the same God we serve today. And again, you can call me naive, but I'll take it. I'm going to have confidence that we serve the same God, and that God still wants to do those miracles today. Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, greater works than these shall ye do. That means that Jesus tells us that we can do greater works. Now, I don't know what those greater works are, but I'm going to believe them. And I'm just going to sit back and watch what God does as we trust, as we go forward. David's confidence was not based on tactics or trainings. And it wasn't that he possessed more experience or equipment than a Goliath. His confidence was strictly in the ability and power of God. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I'd love to fight a lion. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Fight a bear. No, I'm not that dumb. I wouldn't do that. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. What does he say? And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David, as a young man, he reminds Saul, I fought a bear one time and I fought a lion one time. Not only did I fight them, they jumped at me and I grabbed their beard and I socked them right in the mouth. I took care of that thing. He said, if I can't tell her, I think that Philistine's got a beard. I'll grab him by his beard too. David said, I'm ready to go. Let's do this. That's great. I love it. See, confidence isn't based on who we are. It's based on who we serve. It's based on who we serve. Let me give you some numbers real quick. Man. In the state of Oklahoma, there are 834 cities. I just looked this up here today. 834 cities. That's a lot of cities. McAllister is 30th in population. 30th. That's a lot higher than I thought we were, actually. We have 18,000, according to this last census. That puts us 30th in population. There are some who say that we can't do certain things in the city of McAllister because we're not a big city. Now listen, we may not be a big city like a Tulsa or an Oklahoma. But if you take McAllister and Krebs and Hartshorne and Haleyville and Kiowa, Savannah, Arpaler, Calvin, Canadian, Bugtussle, Alderson, Haywood, Crowder, just to name a few, that's not counting Stewart, and a few of the other small towns that are around us, not counting Indianola and all that, you take the population of all of those, we're right at 26,000. That puts us in the same category as Yukon and Jinx, as far as population is concerned. Which means we're just as big as a big city. Why can't God do here what he's doing somewhere else? Why not? See, there are people who all they want to do is cast doubt because we're a smaller town. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter where we're at. We still serve the same God. And if God wants us to eventually run 4 or 5 or 6 or 17 bus routes, then one day we will, praise God. If God wants us to eventually expand and knock out walls and grow the auditorium and grow the church, then God will do that when he's ready. Amen. We serve God. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to build his church. He said, if I be lifted up, if we lift up Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our job's to do the lifting. His job's to do the drawing. All we've got to do is lift up Jesus. And God's going to take care of growing His church. We've got to trust and have confidence that our God can. Then we find also in this passage, in verses 40 to 48, we find the confrontation. I'm not going to take time to read it. But David does tell him that he's going to cut his head off. It's probably my favorite part of the whole chapter. He's going to cut his head off. I like it. There's a confrontation, though, from verses 40 to 48. David had a sling. David had 5 stones. But David had strong faith in God. It wasn't the sling and it wasn't the stones that made the difference for David. It was his strong faith. It was his faith. Because in the valley of Elah, where there was nothing but doubt and discouragement, there arose a young man who still had faith in God. And he had faith in the midst of all the negativity. And that's what it's going to take in our society today. In the midst of all the negativity, in the midst of the valley of doubt, in the midst of all the discouragement, we've got to rise up and say, I still believe God. And we've got to have some faith and trust that God's going to do what He said He would do. In verses 49 and 50 through 51, we find the conquest. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag. Aren't you glad you got a bag? Our bag is called the Bible. Amen. He took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. He said, he may be a giant, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. Smote the Philistine in his forehead that the stone sunk into his forehead. Man, he threw that thing hard. It sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, usually when you hit somebody in the head with something, they fall backwards. He may have fallen backwards and staggered a little bit, then he fell to his knee and a pop. Fell right to the earth. His face to the earth. Then what did David do in verse 50? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. He took the Philistine sword. Couldn't you imagine David grabbing the sword of a giant? That sword's probably bigger than he was. Excalibur had nothing on that sword. He took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. He picked his head up and he stuck that in his bag. He took that back with him. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Here we have the conquest. You see, the only way to get out of the valley of doubt is to move forward in faith. It's the only way to get out of the valley. David would still be there today with all the Israelites and their bones if he never stood up and moved. You see, nothing happened to change this situation until one man moved by faith. They could still be there today. I say that jokingly. But the fact of the matter remains. The situation didn't change. The people didn't change. Nothing about the situation changed at all. The only thing that changed was one man's attitude. One man's attitude. The Philistine still was going to come out and ridicule. The children of Israel still were going to cower and cry like little girls. Okay? They were still going to be there for that. What happened? One man stepped up and had faith in God. You realize, for our church to be able to do something great for God, it just takes one person to have faith. It takes one person to believe. You know why? Because faith and excitement is contagious. It's contagious. Because when one person believes that something could happen, and they believe it with everything inside of them, and they begin to work toward that thing, everybody else jumps in with it. Because it's contagious. Because it's exciting. It's exciting to see what God can do. We serve a great God. David knew that. We see the enthralling or the exciting events. Secondly, we see the evident that is essential, the evidence of what is essential. The key to this entire encounter was David's faith. David's faith. That's the key. If he didn't have faith, nobody would have fought the Philistines. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to have faith. Faith is the essential. Understand that if we don't have faith, we have nothing. We don't even have Christianity, because it's predicated on faith. Without faith, you would have no pardon. For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, we'd have no pardon. Without faith, you would have no peace. The peace of God comes by faith. Without faith, you would have no prayer life. If you don't believe that God can, you're not going to pray. Everything in this Christian life is predicated on faith. We've got to have faith. It's essential. And then lastly, the expedient enjoiner. And we don't have time to go to it. We're running out of time. In Mark 11, 22, the Bible says, have faith in God. Having faith is a command. It's a command. Now here, we can go to this story all throughout 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you can just see time and time again that David operated solely on faith. Faith. And he trusted God. Having faith is a command. But how can we build our faith? The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible also says that the just shall live by faith. Now, we grow in our faith by feeding on the Word of God. By feeding on the Word of God. This is done in two ways. It's done through the pages of Scripture, okay? And it's done by attending the place we call the sanctuary. That's how we grow in our faith. We get into the Word of God, and we get around God's people. And we learn the Word of God. You see, it's only through faith in the power of God that we can achieve great victories for God. It's not by faith in myself. It's not by faith in each other. Now, you know, the world's going to teach you that we can band together. Listen, it's March Madness, and I love March Madness because it's exciting to watch these teams play basketball. And these teams will get together, and they'll play with a chip on their shoulder, and they'll come together, and even coach will tell them, we're the only ones that believe we can do this. And what are they doing? They're trying to rally the troops together. They're trying to have faith in each other. You're going to go out on the court, and the only guy you're going to have is the guy that's standing next to you in your jersey. And they're going to rally the team. What are they doing? They're trying to build faith in each other. Listen, we don't do that here at church. I'm not trying to build faith in each other. Now, should we trust and have confidence with each other? Absolutely, we should encourage one another and help one another. But our faith ultimately is not in people, it's in God. And so we don't try to rally the troops around each other. We don't try to rally the troops around the man of God. We try to rally the troops around God himself. Trusting that we serve the God of gods. The King of kings. The Lord of lords. And if God wills it, how are we going to stop it? If it be of God, what can we do? Right? We just need to simply trust God. I want to help you. You're going to go through some valleys in your life. One of those valleys is the valley of doubt, just like in Elah. There's going to be some doubt. There's going to be some discouragement. But the only way through that valley is you've got to trust God. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe that God wants to answer your prayer. You've got to believe that God wants to do a work in your family. You've got to believe that God wants to use you. You've got to believe that. I can believe it for you all day. But if you don't believe it, you're not going to see God do the work. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. How's your faith tonight? Do you believe that God can use you? Do you believe that God can do the work? God wants to. God wants to. We've just got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him by faith. I love David. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But David, even as a young man, he didn't mince his words. He reminded everybody around him that even if you don't trust God, I'm going to trust God because I know our God can do it. And we need some people in Cornerstone Baptist Church to say, no matter what everybody else believes, I'm just going to trust God can do it. I'm just going to trust God can do it. And then we're going to watch God do it. Everybody else can join in later on. That's fine and dandy. We're just going to watch God do it. Let's pray, Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we serve you to stand for the cause of Christ, to understand, Lord, you want us to live by faith. You want us to walk by faith. You want us to charge through these valleys by faith. I pray that you'd use us and guide us, help us to understand there is a way out of that valley, and it's simply trusting every day. Use and guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. You come.